It's my privilege to preach today. We're going to be looking at the second church and our cruise through the book of the first three chapters of Revelation. We're in the church called Smyrna. It's in chapter 2 of Revelation, and we've also took liberty of putting it in your program. If you want to pull out your program, you can see it that way as well. And I'm real excited to share what the Lord shared with me this week. Interestingly enough, as I looked at this passage of Scripture, what came to me was baseball. And many of you guys, it doesn't always happen, but this time it did. Many of you know I was the chaplain for the Brewers for 13 years, and one of my responsibilities besides preaching to the Brewers and the other team was I oversaw all the minor league affiliates within the Milwaukee Brewers chain. So I was I would hire and fire and encourage and build up the chaplains in Nashville, Huntsville, Brevard County, Beloit. So all the teams that were underneath the Brewers, the players would rise up through them, and we had a man of God in each city. And my responsibility was to build those men up, encourage them, make sure they're preaching the gospel message. So I would take trips to each city every summer. And I remember distinctly in 2012, I took my two sons, Caleb and Sam, with me. We took a road trip to Nashville and then ultimately to Huntsville. But in Nashville is AAA, and while we were there, we ran into a good friend, Tim Dillard. Many of you men who went to the men's retreat last year, we flew Tim up from Nashville. He goes to church there. Loves Jesus. Funniest man I've ever met in baseball. He's a middle reliever, still playing in the minors right now. Well, when we went to see him, he had been up with the Brewers for 2 or 3 years, so we became good friends. Well, he's down in Nashville in AAA, and we went to the Nashville Sounds game. And if you can visualize the stadium, those of you who don't know baseball, it's kind of a diamond shape. And down the left field line is where the bullpen was situated. Those are the guys that come in when the starting pitcher can't pitch anymore. And the bullpen guys would be sitting there along with the bullpen catcher. And so if you can picture Tim sitting there with about 8 other minor league pitchers, all hoping to get to the big leagues. And Tim's sitting there. So in Nashville, there's about 1,500 people that come to these games. My sons loved it. We'd always leave with like 15 baseballs because the foul ball would go and just go bounce, 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 and just sit. And it was like 12 kids all running to get it. They loved it, you know, unlike at the Brewers game where there's people. Well, we went to the game, and there's no one there. So we went and saw Tim, and one of my responsibilities would be take out Tim and for a nice meal, hear what's going on, take him and his wife out. So we went down, we walked down to the front, and right there would be like as far as I am to Tad or even closer, you could talk to the players. So I'm like, hey, Tim, what's going on? He gives me a hug. And we're like, hey, man, where are we going out to eat tonight? So my boys are like, let's just sit here because you can hear the bullpen guys talking. I'm like, okay, we can do that. So we just sat there in the cheap seats and just listened to the bullpen guys. Well, a hit came, and it was a line drive, and it came rocketing in foul territory right towards the bullpen. And right as the ball was coming, Tim yells to the other 8 or 9 guys, hold! Except he yelled it loud, hold! And that's about how loud it was. And what happened is these guys heard it, and all 9 players just went still. And the ball's coming at them for that 1 second. And then the ball passed, and I said, Tim, don't sometimes the guys get hit? He's like, oh, it's hilarious. We get hit all the time. I'm like, why do you do that? He's like, minor league baseball is so boring. We got to do something to kill the 100 games season. So then one of the guys, the bullpen catcher, is like, look at this. He had a big bruise right here. Another guy shows me he had a bruise right here from a week before. So these guys, to kill time, Tim Dillard would yell, hold, and all the players would have to hold in the bullpen. And I thought about that. In this passage of Scripture here, the reason why those guys held when Tim said hold is he had authority. He was in the big leagues for 3 years. None of these guys had been to the big leagues, so he was kind of their leader. And today, I see in our passage, Jesus is saying, hold, be faithful, church, don't move. The foul balls are coming, it's dangerous, it's scary, and God is commanding us through his son Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Smyrna, hold, be faithful, brothers and sisters. Remember, Darren kicked off this series, he said, Jesus in essence is saying in all these books, I'm in control and I'm coming back, so don't give up and don't give in. Well, today's message is entitled, Hold. And I trust the Spirit is going to give you the courage to hold and stand in your time of trial, like the brothers and sisters did in the church of Smyrna. Little background on the church of Smyrna. Smyrna was the second church of the seven that are written to, and it's only one of two of the churches that there was no condemnation. There was nothing negative about Smyrna, the church going on there. And the word Smyrna was derived from the Hebrew word where we get the word myrrh, and we know about myrrh throughout Scripture, especially the life of Jesus. Remember, the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, they dipped some wine and some myrrh and put it on a stick up to him. And remember Nicodemus in the tomb? He brought 75 pounds of aloes and myrrh. So myrrh has quite a lot of play in Scripture, and here we see Smyrna is referred to. And I had to look this up. I didn't really know, but the word myrrh was kind of like a plant, and if you squeezed it and crushed it real hard, it was a thorny plant, but when you crush it, it would give off this sweet aroma, this sweet fragrance. As we're going to see here, God was allowing his church of Smyrna to be squeezed and crushed, and they were giving out a pleasant aroma to the Lord in this town. As I studied this passage and thought about the people in Smyrna, it was hard to be saved in Smyrna. It was just hard to be saved in Smyrna. I thought about being saved here in Racine. I got to be straight. It ain't hard to be saved in Racine. It really isn't. I studied this passage. I spent 6 hours at the Starbucks by the mall just kind of sipping my expensive coffee and studying it, and I had no less than five people come up in those 6 hours. Hey, what are you reading? Oh, that's great. I've read Revelation before. Oh, what church do you go to? It's kind of okay to be a Christian in Racine. Wasn't that case in Smyrna back at the turn of the century, that first century. A little bit about the city of Smyrna. It was a prosperous city. It was a seaport town. It was beautiful. It was proud. The coins, I looked up the coins. They actually put on their coins and said, we're the first city of Asia in size and in beauty. So they kind of thought pretty highly of themselves in that town. There was a temple there called the Temple of Tiberius. So emperor worship was going on in Smyrna. If you're into emperor worship, which you had to be into emperor worship or they killed you. So you had to be into it. And this town was loyal to Rome. Every year, if you were a citizen of Smyrna, you had to take a little bit of incense and offer it up to Caesar and proclaim, Caesar is Lord. You can see the pinch that was going to give the Christians living there at that time. And this book comes, this letter comes. And I thought about it. Just think for a second. These were real people just like you and me. They happened to live 2,000 years before us in a different town. But this was a letter to their church. And I thought, wow, if someone told me, hey, Jesus sent a letter. It's coming to Racine Bible Church. We'd be like, what does he got to say? What's he going to say about us? What's good? What's bad? What do you say about us? Well, this church received a letter, and I thought about what they must have felt like when they got the letter. It's like, giving's down at church because we're poor. We don't really have anything. Our attendance is going down because people are dying of unnatural deaths. They're killing us. It's like, what does he have to say to us? And we're going to read this letter. I'm going to read it out loud, and then we'll pray, and then we'll see what it has for us this morning. So this is the letter these folks, these suffering Christians, received. And what we're receiving today by faith. Starting in verse 8, to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Let me pray. Father, your word says, let him who has an ear, let him hear. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would give my brothers and sister an ear to hear what your Spirit is saying to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would do supernatural work in all of our hearts today. I pray, Lord, that this little old church in Smyrna would be a tremendous encouragement to us 2,000 years later, how they stood fast for your gospel. Lord, let us stand fast for you and your truth today as well. I love you, Lord. I just pray that you would anoint our time as we look at this for the next half hour or so. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, like I said, we're in Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at it together, starting in verse 8. To the angel, or another translation would say messenger. Remember, there were seven messengers, each with a letter to all these different churches in Asia at that time. To the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life again. As I read that, I thought, why did he call himself the first and the last, the one who died and came to life again? You guys remember a couple weeks ago we were looking at who he is today and who he was then, and there were all these descriptions of who he was. And why did he pick out chapter 1, verse 17 to describe himself to this church? And basically what he's saying is, I suffered and died, you may suffer and you may die too. And I thought the reason he chose that is who he was to this church. They needed to hear that. And it's just what they needed to hear. They needed to hear that Jesus is the first and he's the last. And they needed to hear that he died and that he came to life again. And I thought about today how I'll go to ABF class or I'll come to church or I'll go to one of these men's Bible studies. And it's like the Lord just says exactly what I needed to hear. I was like, oh, do you ever get these? Does the Lord ever speak to you? It's like, I just needed to hear that. Anybody? One guy's nodding over there. Yeah, you should come to the front, man. I need you up here. Yeah, you know what he's, well, you know what I'm talking about? Where he just speaks to you. I'll come home. I'm like, Carol, this is what the Lord said to me in Bible study. He's like, that's good. I'm like, no, I was crying when God spoke that to my heart. And this is what God said to them, specifically for them, because they were suffering and they were hurting. And it's just what they needed to hear. And I think that's why it's so imperative that we're in ABF class. We're in church. We're in all these places where God could speak to us, as well as in our own quiet times alone with him, where he just speaks to us. And he spoke to this church. He said, I'm the first and I'm the last. I died and I came to life again. Then verse 9, he says, I know your afflictions and poverty. I thought it was interesting. He doesn't say, I see your afflictions and poverty. And Jesus knows. You know that old song, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. It's a stupid song. Jesus knows. He knows what you're going through today. He's not a distant God. I proclaim to you a God that is among us today. And parenthetically, sometimes it's enough for me just to know that he knows. You know what I mean? It's like, I know. He knows what I'm going through, and he knows what you're going through this morning, if you're suffering or if you're hurting or if you're sad or if you're encouraged. He knows. And he says to this church, I know. I know. What does he say? I know your afflictions and your poverty. Thought about Jesus. Remember at the end of time when he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the king will reply, King Jesus, I will tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. He knows what's going on in your life. Acts 9, remember when God saved Saul and Jesus appeared to him? It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now Saul would have been like, I'm not persecuting you. I'm just persecuting these people who claim to love you. It's like, no, when you persecute them, you're persecuting me. Saul answered, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus knows this morning. He feels and he cares for his children. Yes, he knows the trouble you've seen. He knows it intimately. And he's with you today. And he's with these men and women in Smyrna who are suffering. And he says to them, I know your afflictions. Like I said, it was tough to be saved in Smyrna. Their afflictions. Society hates you. I know that, Smyrna. I know you're despised and rejected by men. So was I. I know your afflictions. And then he says, what? And I know your poverty. I looked this one up. There were two original Greek words for poverty. One was kind of like, man, I'm struggling to make ends meet. We're not going to make our bills. We're kind of in poverty. And that's kind of, I would call that kind of American poverty. That's not this word. This word is like third world poverty, where you have nothing. You're destitute. You're begging just to survive this day. That's these people here. And Jesus says, I know your afflictions. I know your poverty. What does he say in the second half of that verse? yet you are rich. You are rich. I could see Jesus saying, oh, Smyrna, if you only knew. If you only knew how rich you were. If you only knew. It's interesting, you juxtapose that to the last book we're going to look at, or the last church, the church of Laodicea. They said, oh man, we're rich. And he says, you're not rich. You have no idea that you're poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. And that rich church would be like, we got a building expansion going on. We got more parking going in. Everything's going great. We're Laodicean. I think all the other churches like, man, that is the good church. And God had a different view of it. And he told these guys that were dirt poor, he says, you're rich. And I thought about what Brennan preached last week. Remember, Brennan was in the church at Ephesus, and they had lost their first love. And he said, Smyrna, you are rich because you have not lost your first love of me. You still love me, even though you have nothing, even though you're hated and despised and you're rejected by men. You're rich. You are rich. And he said something interesting. I thought that was bad, but I think it's even worse here. And I put a little thing in your outline. I just put it in bold words, the word slander. Jesus says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And I thought about these people that were saying they were Jews. Remember, Paul wrote in Romans 2, 28 and 29, man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly, and the circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. These people were claiming to be Christians. They're claiming to be Jews. They were Jews by nationality, but they hadn't had a transformation. They were still saying Caesar is Lord, while these Christians were saying Jesus is Lord. And these people were causing a lot of problems for the early church in Smyrna. And I've heard it said, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. And that's false. Words can hurt. Words can damn. And they were really hurtful then. And I looked this up. Here's the top five major slanders made against the early church in Smyrna. And I thought the church would be like, Jesus, do you know what they're saying about us? Do you know what they're saying about us? This is what they were saying about him. Because Christians partook in Christ's body and blood, you know, during communion, they were called cannibals. So the word on the street in Smyrna, oh, those Christians are cannibals. They're eating flesh and drinking blood. Another thing that was said, they gathered together for a common meal of fellowship. They were accused of gathering together for orgies of lusts. Many of the pagan religions of that day did similar. Like, oh, that's what the Christians are doing. They're just having orgies. That's what they get together. Number three, Christians at times resulted in split families. Thus, they would be called anti-family, much like today. Someone gets saved in the family and they're the only one. The family kind of sometimes splits. And they were called anti-family Christians in that day. Number four, because Christians worshipped images without images, they were called atheists. So the Christians didn't have statues to bow down to. They didn't have a pantheon of gods. They didn't bow down to worship Caesar. Their God was unseen, much like our God is unseen. The one true God is an unseen God. So they were called atheists because they didn't have an idol that they could worship at. And finally, number five, because Christians refused to say Caesar is Lord, they were accused of being politically disloyal. They were anti-government. Those were the slanders these people were up against 2,000 years ago. And I thought about today, how if you're walking with Jesus and you're legit for him and you're walking in the Spirit trying to live for him, you're going to be slandered. It's the playing field God's allowed us to play on, brothers and sisters, but you will be slandered. And I thought, today, when I talk to people about Jesus, they don't really want to talk about Jesus. They want to slander Christianity, and they want to slander the way. And here's five things you're going to hear if you want to live for Jesus at your workplace. Five slanders Christians hear today. You're anti-gay. You don't believe in freedom. Number two, anti-choice. Keeping women in the Stone Ages. Women don't get to do certain things. You don't let women have their freedom. Number three, anti-intellectual. Christians are anti-intellectual. They have a blind faith. We have science on our side. Number four, Christians are not tolerant. You're intolerant. You're judgmental. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Really? You must be born again in the kingdom of heaven? Really? You're really going to go there? Yeah, Christians today are slandered as intolerant. And finally, number five, kind of the one that hurts me the most, Christians are not loving. Christians are not accepting. Christians are hateful. They're haters. And Christians ultimately are dangerous. And I prayed this to Jesus. Jesus, can you hear what's being said about you and your church? And he hears what's being saying. And he says, Wayne, hold. Wayne, be faithful. I've called you to an unfair fight. That's okay. You be faithful. You're going to have to take some slander if you're going to walk with Jesus in 2015, just like our brothers and sisters did 2,000 years ago. So Jesus repeating in verse 9, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. Satan just refers to the accuser of the brethren. Yeah, I know you're being accused, Smyrna. I hear what's going on. Hold, stand fast, be faithful. Well, verse 10, it continues. This is part of the message I love because usually it's like it's bad, bad, bad. And here's some good news from Jesus. And I think the people in Smyrna are like, okay, here we go. And Jesus says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Huh? I'm already suffering. Didn't you hear? We got afflictions. We got poverty. People are calling us all sorts of things in society. We're hurting here, Jesus. And you're saying I'm going to suffer some more? Yes. It's going to get worse before it's going to get better, Smyrna. And he says, oh, as a warning, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. So we were going to suffer some intense yet limited persecution. There's going to be some limited suffering there. One of the things I love about suffering is I know it comes from God's almighty hand, and he's going to allow it for as long as he wants it. And for the church in Smyrna, it was going to be 10 days. And parenthetically, I don't have this in my notes, but I was at a church in Phoenix a few years ago, and there's a Pastor Schrader at East Valley Bible Church, and I was there with some friends, and this church about 500. It's really big, and in the middle of it, he had just lost his wife to a battle with cancer, and he said, hey, church, what's the best thing about suffering? And I'm telling you, 500 in unison all said the same thing. It can only last a lifetime. It's kind of bittersweet. But that's the good news of suffering for a Christian. It can only last a lifetime. And these folks were going to suffer persecution for 10 days. And I thought about it. These were real people just like you and me. And this letter was read. It's like, hey, guys, it's going to get worse before it gets better. What's his counsel? Not start a political action committee. Not vote someone into office. Not get rid of Caesar Domitian. None of those things. What does it say in verse 10? Be faithful. Hold. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. Don't back down. Don't retreat. Stay the course. Job said it well. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. He's telling the church in Smyrna, he's telling the church of Racine Bible Church today, keep going. Keep going forward. Don't back down. Love and share truth about me with those in your community. That's his message to us today. Keep going. Well, God, they're calling us name. Yes, I know that. Be faithful. Be faithful to me. And I think what God's calling for is a holy boldness. I've seen a lot of boldness that isn't really holy. You know what I'm talking about? It's just kind of brash and arrogant. And here's the truth. Deal with it. And he's not calling us to a boldness. He's calling us to a holy boldness. So be holy as you share. Be loving. Be kind. Be gentle. Be soft. Be merciful as he is merciful. But share the truth, Jesus is saying. Be faithful. Be faithful. What does he say there? He says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Another translation, it could be said, the crown which is life. Remember 1 Peter 1:9, the goal of your faith is the salvation of your soul. So he's saying, be faithful, be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. I think those early readers would have thought, oh yeah, I know about the crown. Those guys that go in the Olympic Games, they get that little wreath thing they put on their head while it's a perishable wreath. After a week or two, the leaves go brown and it just goes in the closet. But we're living for a crown of life. We're going to live forever with Jesus. And he's saying, stay the course, be faithful, hold, even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. I had heard about this man before, but one of the first earliest pastors, he was known as the Bishop of Smyrna, was a man named Polycarp. Church history writes about him. And I found this as I studied about Polycarp. Polycarp was one of the first pastors of the Church of Smyrna. I thought about Polycarp a lot. I thought how many times he must have read this passage, this letter written to him, to the church of Smyrna, that he's the pastor of, he's the guy that's leading the flock, and he must have read it over hundreds of thousands of times, and probably put it to memory, and just meditated on this letter that Jesus had written to his church. And while Polycarp was an old man, pastored the church for a long time, and at the end of his life, he was a martyr for Jesus. And I'd like to read a little bit to you about Polycarp, this early church pastor. It says, this text is the story from around AD 160, so about 65 years after the letter was written, of the martyrdom of Polycarp, the bishop of the church in Smyrna. The account is in the form of a letter from eyewitnesses to other churches in the area. It is the earliest known written testimony of a martyrdom outside the New Testament. Polycarp was an old man, at least 86, and probably the last surviving person to have known an apostle, having been a disciple of John. This was one reason why he was greatly revered as a teacher and church leader. While persecution came to Smyrna and it ramped up in AD 160, Polycarp was arrested, and we pick up the story there. As Polycarp was being taken into arena, a voice came to him from heaven, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." No one saw who had spoken, but our brothers who were there heard the voice. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to deny Christ, saying, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheist.' Reproach Christ and I will set you free." Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitude in the stadium and said, 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" Well, obviously that didn't go too well. The proconsul threatened him with fire, and this was his response. "You threaten me with fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched. You do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in judgment to come and in everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come and do what you will." Sources say that he refused to be chained to the stake or tied to the stake. He said, "Let me be free. I'll burn without those ropes holding me." And he gave his life for Jesus Christ. Thought about how many times he must have written this. "Be faithful, Polycarp, even to the point of death. I'll give you the crown of life." Well, Polycarp knew that his life was not his own. He was bought with price, and he glorified God with his body. Well, our last verse, and then we're going to land the plane. The last verse to the church of Smyrna, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." He who overcomes, he who is faithful, will not be hurt at all by the second death. And I heard a phrase when I first got saved. It took me a while. I'm not a very smart guy. It took me a while to understand what it meant. But this was the phrase I've heard, and I've since heard it repeatedly. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you're going to die once. Now, for me, I was born March 2nd, 1966, to Ron and Nancy Bielgard. I was born physically. And on September 29th, 1995, by God's amazing grace, he let me be born again, born spiritually. So I was born a second time. I have two birthdays, my physical birthday and my spiritual birthday. So I've been born twice, so I'm going to die once. I'm going to have a physical death. But if you're here today and you've had your physical birth and you've never been born again, if you've never asked Jesus to save your soul, if you've never repented of your sins and given your faith and your trust and your life to Jesus Christ, You will die twice. And the second death, it says here, it says, "He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." I was like, what's the second death? What's the second death? Second death is referred to in Revelation chapter 20 at the end. If you have your Bibles, you can just flip over 10 pages to Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. It speaks of the second death that Jesus is warning the church in Smyrna about and encouraging them. It's referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment in Scripture. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, I'd like to read it to you. John writes at the end of his vision in the book of Revelation 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him," meaning Jesus. Remember chapter 1, the description of who him is. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." Here it is. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, that's the most scary verse in Scripture. I know people that are going to get thrown into the lake of fire unless God does something in their hearts. They must be born again. They must be born a second time. Well, back to our text. Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, the suffering church, the church that was despised and rejected by their community, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." As I study this is the strongest negative expression the Greek language can express. Brother and sister, if you are in Christ today, you will not experience or be hurt at all, according to Scripture, by the second death. Brothers and sisters, I don't have better news for you than this, that the second death has no power over you. You will not experience the lake of fire, not because of your church attendance, not because you're nice, not because of any other reason except that he took it for you and he took it for me. That's why we sing, it is well with my soul. Not because circumstances are going so great. They weren't going great in Smyrna. Not that your circumstances are even going that great today per se, but that you have escaped the second death, the lake of fire. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Brothers and sisters, I bring you good news of great joy. You do not have to get thrown in the lake of fire for your sins. There is one who has paid it for you. I proclaim his name is Jesus. Well, I'll end with this. I love you guys, and I want you to live well, and I want you, even more importantly, to finish well. In this past week, I had the opportunity. I guess I've been here for 9.5 years, I think, something like that. And one of the men that's grown close to me is a man named Manfred Hoofen. Manfred has Parkinson's, and every time we go out for a meal, maybe once a year, and it was either at his house or we go out to give his wife a break from taking care of him, Sigrid, but we go out, and every time we go out, he would just start crying when he talked about Jesus. He said, I love him, and he had a stuttering problem from the Parkinson's, and he would just sob at Denny's, and we're crying about Jesus, and Manfred is probably one of the few men that makes me feel lukewarm when I'm with him. And this past week, I think it was either Monday or Tuesday, Manfred went to the hospital with double pneumonia. And I was there, and his family was there. You can picture the scene. There's like 8 relatives there. Everybody's there, and they had just turned off the machines. And they said, there's nothing more we can do. Manfred wants to go naturally. And so, obviously, I prayed for him. It turns out Spencer was there a half hour before and prayed with him. But the man had peace. He wasn't able to talk, really. He was able to put his thumb up. But what I want to leave you with is when I walked out of that room, his wife followed me out. Her name is Sigrid, and from Germany, German accent. And she said, "No regrets. No regrets." That's what I want for you guys. I want you to finish your life like Manfred is finishing, breaking the tape strong and saying, "I got no regrets. I served Jesus faithfully. I know he loves me. I'm ready to go meet him." That's my prayer for you today. You'd be able to say, whether later today, if it's a car accident, or in 50, 70, 100 years from now, when you're on your deathbed, you or your wife, if you can't talk like he couldn't, you'd be able to say, no regrets. Let's pray. Father, there's three people I want to pray for right now in these seats. First, I want to pray for the person sitting in the chair who says, God, I haven't made my peace with you yet. I'm still living in my sin, and I still love my sin. Lord, I pray that the Spirit would speak to their heart right now, and you would change them. You would cause them to repent. You would grant them a repentance that leads to life, and they'd be able to cry out from their heart, have mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And Lord, you would save someone today from the second death. You would let them be born a second time so they wouldn't experience the lake of fire. I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to experience that lake of fire for eternity because of what your son Jesus has done. And I pray that for someone sitting here. I pray for the Christian who does know you, who's been kind of lollygagging, who's been kind of fading. I pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would draw them back to Jesus. And Lord, that they would be white hot for your son and that they would love him wholeheartedly as they did at first. And Lord, I pray for the one who does love you, who is walking with you, who might be under a little bit of a trial right now. Nothing compared to Smyrna, granted, but still a painful season in life. Oh Lord, I pray that you would just encourage them. Be faithful. Be faithful. Hold. I pray, Lord, for them. I pray, Lord, that they would be faithful even to the point of death as Manfred is. And Lord, you would give them the crown of life. So bless my friends today. Thank you for a church that wouldn't back down and was unashamed of your son.